you so much. Yeah, that was awesome, Lisa. Yeah, it's amazing how just showing up and showing love brings so much hope, right? And these people can see that there's a future for them, you know. And yeah, I want to talk about hope today and the hope that we have in the resurrection. Like Jeff was saying last time, I kind of blew through the Bible. And there was a lot of information there, but I had talked about how Adam was formed of dust and breath and God breathed into him. But there was a death when Adam and Eve partake of the fruit. Can I get my PowerPoint up there? When they partook of that, there was a spiritual and physical death. In Ezekiel, we talked about how there was a prophecy that, you could go to the next slide, I guess. I have a clicker thing. If you click on the top corner where it says present, that way. Yep. Perfect. Yeah, so we talked about Ezekiel's vision, and there was this promised resurrection that was coming, and the people, the whole house of Israel would be raised, and they would be filled with breath, and they would be given a new body. And so Israel was waiting expectantly for the resurrection, and there was a lot of dissension over whether or not there actually was a resurrection and what it would look like. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, I am the resurrection, right? In that story of Lazarus, he's talking to Mary, and he says, I am the resurrection. And you know, she says, I know there's a resurrection on the last day, but he's like, I am. I'm right here. This is it. What was prophesied, what all of humanity has been waiting for, this hope, I've come. He says, we need to be born again. We need to be born again. We need to be born of spirit, and we need to be born of water, right? Like, when you're born, the water breaks. You come forward. You're born in a fleshly body, but you also need to be born again into the spirit. And we talked about how the early church went out and their first message was resurrection. We talk about the gospel being Christ died for you, but their message was Christ died, but he was raised for you, and so you were dead in your trespasses, but you died with him, and you were raised into this new life and filled with power. So we, like, yeah, just blew through a ton of stuff there. So I wanted to talk a little bit more about the physical resurrection, and and what that looks like, because I didn't actually think about that ever. I was never taught about the physical resurrection. I knew when you die, you go to heaven, and that's like all you kind of know about it. And I was like, what? Like, what does resurrection mean? Like, that sounds a little weird, you know. And so when I was studying Corinthians, I found like a whole section about the resurrection, and it's very practical. We were in 1 Corinthians 15 for a long time last time, and I want to go back there. I told you it was my favorite chapter, so that's why I wanted to go back. And Paul says that if there's no resurrection, our faith is futile. So if we don't actually believe that Christ was raised, then none of us are raised. So we might as well just live for this life. You know, just enjoy your time here, because there's no point. There's no future hope. But he says that's not the case, right? Chapter 15, verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised. There is a resurrection. He has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And I talked a little bit about that too last time, that there is this message of first fruits in the Old Testament, this festival that they participated in, and it was like a tithe off of their crop. They would give the first fruit, the first thing that they harvest was for God, and that was to signify that the whole harvest was his. And Paul's saying, hey, Jesus is the first fruit. So if Jesus was raised, we too, all of us, are raised. If what God has done in him is the case and he's gone before us, we will follow him. So we are that whole harvest that is following him. So, yeah, in Jesus' resurrection, we see that, like, I don't know, it's kind of interesting. He still looks like himself, right? Like, he's not glowing, he's not like he isn't big angel wings or anything. He still looks like himself, but sometimes they don't recognize him, and they're, like, walking down the road and talking with him, and then they're like, wait, was that Jesus? Like, so that's weird, right? He's a little bit different, but he is the same, and, you know, they touch the scars in his hands, and I'm like, that's interesting. Like, when we're born again, like, will we have scars? But he has that. I don't know why, you know? And he has a meal with them. Like, he sits on the edge of the water and eats fish with his fishermen disciples. And I just think it's so beautiful. Like, it gives us kind of a glimpse into this future body that we will also be resurrected into. And, like, it's one that could ascend to God. So, he's eating food, but he's also ascending to God. He's showing up in locked rooms, and he's walking down the road with them. So, yeah, it's a glorified body. It's not a natural body anymore. It's a spiritual body. So, yeah, that's kind of my introduction to the physical resurrection. I'm not sure how much. I'm going really fast. Way faster than I was planning on to. But I hope that, yeah, there'll be some stuff that we can take away from this. So if Christ is the first fruit and we are to follow him, being united in a resurrection like his, what he experienced is also for us. What he experienced in this physical resurrection is also for us. So continuing on in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, some will ask, how are the dead raised? This is verse 35. With what kind of body do they come? And that was totally my question. I was like, so what does this look like? Because it sounds a little creepy. Like, we're all going to be raised from the dead. Like, I don't know. Everything that in Hollywood that has ever been said about that is weird. So I'm like, okay, what kind of body, right? And he says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but it's a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So he uses an illustration here of a seed being buried into the ground. So if you can think of yourself right now as a seed, you know what comes when you plant a seed is greater than what is put into the ground. Yeah, when you're thinking about a seed, it's filled with potential, but it's not yet realized fully. When you're looking at the seed packet, you know what kind of seed it is just because there's a picture on there. You're kind of like, okay, there's a promise that this is going to be a carrot, but like, it's just such a tiny seed, and I don't know. I have a little bit of faith to put this in the ground, and I said last August, like, when I plant carrots, I'm usually dumping the whole package because I don't have, like, a perspective, you know, about what it's going to look like in August when all the carrots are, like, tangled up together, because I just was like, well, okay, they're so tiny. But a heavenly perspective is one that knows what it's going to look like when the fruit is full. And that is actually what we look like in the resurrection. When we die in that on that resurrection day, we are fuller. We are a bigger thing than what we are today in this moment. So what you sow is not the body that is to be. So what we have right now, what we know about ourselves, what we see in each other, isn't the full picture. It's a tiny seed of potential in God's kingdom, and God knows that now. Like, he's aware of what's to come. You know, and we're told to view each other now as spiritual beings. Like, this, according to the resurrection, like, think about what this person's going to be. in that spiritual body. We're not looking at the natural anymore. We're thinking, I know the seed's going to be a carrot. Like, so I can value you. What you look like, you know, what I am, you know, it's this tiny thing, but in God's kingdom and in this future hope that we have, it's so much bigger. So we're filled with hope, you know. I don't know if this picture gives you anxiety. It has. When I see, like, my son running through fields of dandelions, I'm, like, torn between this is, like, a beautiful fairy tale moment. And how am I going to control the weeds? Like, there's no way, right? When one seed falls down, it grows, and the fruit comes from it, and it explodes with thousands of more seeds, and it just keeps going. Like, I love it. It's the picture that God's put in our creation of his kingdom. And so, like, every time I see this, you know, every time I see the way that a plant grows from a tiny seed to a full plant and continues, and it's exponentially bigger, I'm just encouraged about who God is and what his kingdom looks like. So in light of the resurrection of Christ, the enemy knows now. Like, he thought he had some victory, right? When Jesus was nailed to the cross. But when Jesus was raised, in light of that, our enemy knows that the death of every believer is like planting a seed. What's produced is far greater than what was destroyed. Paul goes on. These are just some of my favorite scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 42, he gives us some more pictures. And I want you to kind of think about what Christ went through in his crucifixion as I read this. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. So Jesus was put in the ground, this mortal man. He's raised an imperishable man. It's sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. Jesus was mocked and dishonored, and no one saw the potential in him. Like, they didn't see what was actually being buried in the ground, right? That seed. It was dishonored. He was dishonored, but glorified in his resurrection. It's sown in weakness. He was broken. He didn't look like a powerful king. He didn't look like the king of the universe or the word that was spoken at the beginning of time when all things were created. He was utterly weak. And he was sown in that weakness, but raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So for the early church to hear these words was incredibly, incredibly encouraging. They were dying for their faith. I was talking with Stephanie a couple days ago, because I'm like, I need a refresher on what kind of persecution was going on with the early church. And I mean, they were suffering weakness in their body, fatigue. Paul was like literally walking thousands of miles, you know, to bring out the gospel. Famine and pain, like some of the churches didn't have what they needed, but, you know, they're pressing forward. Like, there's this huge persecution in Rome later on, where, like, they actually were feeding them to dogs. Like, it was crazy. They would put skins of animals on them, and one historian was saying that they're actually making them act out these pagan stories about pagan gods. So, like, this was their death, you know, and, like, you just think about the dishonor, you know, that they were walking through. But Paul says, what's sown in dishonor is raised in glory. This is your glorious hope. So, yeah, just like this would have just been food for their hearts, right? In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, so we don't lose heart. He was talking about the resurrection in this passage too. This is in 2 Corinthians, but I'm just going to read it. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's a contrast. Like, what this is in comparison to what that is, it's light and momentary compared to the eternal weight, the weight of glory, like eternal, forever. So if what you're going through today feels like an immense weight, like in light of the resurrection and in light of what's coming, it is like light and momentary. You can walk through this in light of that resurrection. So he says, we do not look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're changing. They're passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So this was their great hope, the resurrection. So just in summary, Jesus, he was perishable, he was dishonored, weak and natural. He became imperishable, filled with glory, powerful, a spiritual body. He was raised in a physical body, but it was different than what we know now. It appeared in locked rooms, he ate supper, and he yet ascended to heaven. So us, when we die, we're not dead but sleeping, right? We're like a seed. We're filled with potential, not yet in our full form. We set our eyes on the unseen, being filled with the sure hope that death has been defeated in Christ. Without the resurrection, death makes it look like we are all perishing in a dishonoring way, weak and so very human, not like sons and daughters of God. And I don't know if that's been a process. It's been a process I've been walking through in studying the resurrection and thinking about death and thinking about like the hard things in life. And when you're, you know, caught, you know, in these moments and faced with mortality and all these things, it can feel totally overwhelming. And this is why we need to know this resurrection now. So when those moments of testing come, you feel, you know, your faith isn't just swept over because you don't know what hope you have. You know, in the world, this is all the world has is this. We're perishing, we're weak, there's no hope, there's no future. So, you know, let's numb ourselves out. Let's not think about it because it's too much. But with the resurrection, we're filled with the hope that we will be raised as imperishable, glorified, and spiritual people. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Paul talks about the man of dust being Adam, we bore his image, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Yeah. So, this is a worldly perspective. This has been my narrative at times. I don't know if you can relate to it. This has been some of the things that I've thought and felt. Being obsessed with self-preservation, that this is all I'm concerned about. I need to protect my identity. I need to make sure my identity in people's minds is secure. I am a good person. I'm smart and successful. I don't want to be weird. I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid to suffer. I need to avoid suffering, pain, and death at all costs. I am afraid of my friends and family dying. I need to stay young and healthy, comfortable, and safe. Very safe. I need to lay low and not draw too much attention to myself so I'm not persecuted, hurt, or taken advantage of, stolen from. I can't love freely or serve because I might be hurt. When we don't have a resurrection perspective, this is where we live. In self-preservation, we're controlled by fear. The fear of what we might lose drives us in this direction. It's really hard to build the kingdom when you're living, like, under a rock. You know, when you're scared to put yourself out there and let it cost you something, even to death. And, you know, I am sure that the reason the persecuted church grows, like, incredibly, is because they have to hold fast to the resurrection. They need it. It's like, you know, the desperate cry of their heart. Is there hope? Is there a purpose in all of this? Yeah. You'll be driven by fear into self-preservation. You will hide your light. You'll hide your light if you're not aware of what the resurrection has purchased for you. So, according to Google, that acorn is the same acorn as that tree. If we're like seeds, if we're just living and consumed with protecting ourselves in this life only, it's like eating that seed. You know, it's like, I'm going to take care of the seed. I'm not going to let it die. I'm not going to put it in the ground. I'm scared of the day when it actually, like, goes in the ground and I die. Like, I'm petrified. So I'm not going to do anything that might encourage that situation. I am going to hold my seed right here. Thank you very much. Right? But, like, can you see how you're stealing the potential? Like, you're not giving that opportunity for God to work through you? And, yeah, we need a heavenly perspective that's filled with faith. I know, yeah, just again talking about seeds being planted, like a farmer goes out into his field and plants a seed by faith. It really is by faith. You can't plant a seed if you don't have faith that something will come out of it. If you don't trust that what God will give you when you lay down your life, like, if you don't trust that what he's going to give you will produce something better, you're not going to give it. You need to be operating by faith in this resurrection, that this is real. This is a real deal. You can lay down your life. Like, if you can't even die, like, you die, but you're going to live, and not just live, but flourish into something far greater. If that's the truth, you have nothing to fear. You have no reason to hold on to that seed anymore. You're not driven by that place of self-preservation. So, yeah, in my own life, I, like, processing this, you have to talk about grief. Like, when we're talking about people dying, like, there's so much heartache. And I think that Jesus gives us permission to have grief in the middle of that. He's just said, you know, I am the resurrection. And he's going to raise Lazarus. And he's weeping. Why is he weeping if he knows what's going to happen? Like, his heart is broken. And, yeah, it hurts. This death is not what God had intended. Jesus was devastated by death. He is who was and is to come. He was there at the creation of all things. He is the life of all men. Jesus, in this moment, seeing his dear friend dead, and the pain of his family and friends, Jesus is grieving with them. He is not the author of death. He's facing death, not the author of it. He didn't institute death or write it into creation in the beginning of all things. He weeps for Lazarus, and I believe he weeps for all of us at what death does in stealing from the family and just that heartache. It's his family. It's his people that he's created. So I don't think death is natural. I don't believe it. I don't believe we were created for it. And I think that's where that grief comes from. You know, if it was natural, we'd be like, hey, okay, you know, but we're not. Like, there's those deep places, and Jesus is weeping with us. And yet we don't mourn like those without hope. We don't want to, the scripture at the bottom. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Like, again, church is going through persecution, people are dying, and, you know, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. They're asleep, but don't grieve as others do who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen. So this is encouragement that we grieve, but not without hope. Fear and anxiety, like, as a mother, is this thing. I had it a little bit about myself, like, my own life. Like, I didn't want to die, and then I, like, got the resurrection message, and I was like, I'm ready to die for you, Jesus. Like, I can do it, because there's so much hope. And then I had a son, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, don't come near death. Like, you know, there's this fear and worry about what could happen, and I need to protect, and da-da-da, and yeah, this isn't ours to carry. Like, there's so many calls to let go of fear and to lay our anxieties at the cross. When we feel those claims on our heart to feel anxious or to fear, we need to dive deeper into our solid and confirmed hope in Christ. There's nothing lost for the believer in death. Death has no hold or victory over you when you're in Christ. So the call again and again is to hold firm to your hope, and that is the hope of the resurrection.
Yeah.
So we see that resurrection produces hope and peace in our lives, in contrast to anxiety and fear. We're told to cast all our cares before him, not to be anxious for nothing, but with full courage to trust that either in life or death, he will be glorified. And that was Paul. You know, he's like, I might die or I might live, but either way, God's glorified. Like, he got it. He got it. You know, he wasn't anxious about what would happen because he knows God's with me, and so he's going to do something here. So he's arrested and put in prison, and he doesn't say, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. This isn't allowed. He sits back and he says, God, what are you going to do? Let's praise you and worship you, and angels show up, and the, you know, prison is shook, and the jailers come, you know, to Christ, and the, you know, Philippian church begins. Like, that's literally how he lived his life, and that is an example to us of how someone, like, grabbed hold of the resurrection, wasn't fueled by fear and anxiety, but in this peace and hope in the future, and what God had done was letting him work. So in Hebrews it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is our example. He endured the cross because he knew he had a future hope. He had this joy set before him. He endured this testing, this death. And we need to have a future hope in order to endure it. Like, if Jesus needed it, we need it. You know, we need to set our mind on the hope that we have. If we don't know our hope, when tragedy hits, we'll be shaken to our core. This is the foundation of our faith. We know that our hope is sure because Christ was raised first. He's gone before us. Again, first fruits. And we've been given the Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. The Spirit's referred to as a guarantee. You know this is a sure thing because the Holy Spirit was given to you. So this is guaranteed. What is coming, this future inheritance in Christ, is guaranteed by him. So in Corinthians, you know, Paul, again, chapter 15, he's talking about, like, very practically how, you know, what's the body like? It's like a seed. What you have right now, it's small. You know, if you're consumed with preserving it, you're not seeing the bigger picture, that what's going to come of it is going to be bigger. He talks about these contrasts between perishable and imperishable, dishonor and glory. He talks about the day when we're all raised and we shed a mortal body. He says that the perishable can't inherit the imperishable. We're given this eternal kingdom, and yet we're in a perishing body. We need to shed this and become imperishable. There's so much to unpack here, so, like, I'd love to talk with you after, because I'm over time, but I just wanted to say that his conclusion in light of all of this resurrection talk, he says in verse 58, therefore, the end of the chapter, therefore, in light of all of this, because of all of this, because there's a resurrection, because of this hope that we have, that death is swallowed up and death has no victory over us anymore, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Stand. Hold on. Let this be an anchor to your soul. Be steadfast, immovable. You're not pushed around by the pain and pressures of life. You have this hope. You know you have a forward focus of where you're going. You're steadfast, immovable. Brothers, always be abounding in the work of the Lord. If you don't know the resurrection, you're not going to be abounding in the work of the Lord. You're going to be consumed with self-preservation. Abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And how good that must have been for them to hear that as they lay down their lives for this gospel. And as we do too, it's not in vain. Every seed that you sow, every time you let yourself be in line with that, the death and resurrection of Christ, you know, every time you take those hits, like, I'm not going to be concerned about preserving myself today. In this moment, I'm going to let myself serve, and I'm going to let myself bring someone else up rather than building up my own kingdom. And even at the end of all things, like, you know, we are filled with hope when we, you know, go to the funerals of these beautiful people that have been such, you know, critical people in our lives and have poured so much into our lives, we have a future hope that they will be even greater and bigger and flourish in Christ's kingdom. That it's not a loss, but in Christ's resurrection, there is a huge hope, a great hope, an increased yield for us. So we don't labor in vain. You know, this is our hope. So I just want to pray for you guys. Sorry, that was like super fast. I'm kind of impressed with myself, but I don't know. Yeah, I hope that some of that went in. And I just want to pray. God, I thank you that we have been given the resurrection life through Jesus' humble sacrifice. He laid down his life, shedding all of his glory and power to become like us. And not just like us, but a servant of all men, even to the cross. He was bearing the weight of our sin and shame on his shoulders. God, teach us to follow Christ's example. Teach us to lay down all of the earthly things that the world would tell us that we need to build up, our success, our safety, our security. God, we put our trust in you and your resurrection, that whatever dies in your kingdom bears incredible fruit. God, since we have been raised with Christ, teach us to seek the things that are above where Christ is. Teach us to set our minds on the things that are above, not on this earth, not these earthly things. We have died with Christ and we're hidden with Christ. He is our life. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's preeminent in everything. You've gone before us, Jesus. You've led the way. Because of this, we won't be anxious about anything. We'll be filled with thankfulness. Instead of being anxious, we'll be filled with thankfulness. We'll lay our cares, needs, and anxieties at your throne. God, teach us to be content in all things. Like Paul said, when we're brought low or abounding, in plenty and hungry, abundance and need, God, we can do all things through you who strengthens us. We count all that this world has to offer as garbage compared to being united with you, Christ, and finding the true life through your death and resurrection. God, I pray that this message goes deep into the hearts of those listening today, that they would be filled with confidence and peace as they grow in increasing measure into this hope, the hope of the resurrection that you've given us through Christ, so that in times of testing and trial, they're anchored. They have an anchor in this truth of who you are, Jesus, and what you have accomplished. What you've accomplished as the resurrection, that you came to defeat death and bring life and hope to all of us. Amen.
Thank you, Crystal. I think we should have that sermon about once a year. Just a good reminder of the resurrection and the fact that it actually makes a difference in how we go about this week. It's not just some distant thing that someday we're going to be resurrected, but it actually changes how we live and how we serve. So blessings on you as you go into this week. There will be a prayer team up here available if you want to come for prayer for anything. And be blessed. Have a great week.